chapter 1 this evening. And before we dive in and just read, I wonder if you've maybe heard some of these song lyrics before, and we consider what they have in common. This song, "Goodbye Norma Jean, though I never knew you at all, you had the grace to hold yourself while those around you crawled. They crawled out of the woodwork and they whispered into your brain. They set you on the treadmill and they made you change your name." Or maybe this other one, "Starry, starry night, paint your palette blue and grey. Look out on a summer's day with eyes that know the darkness in my soul. Shadows on the hills, sketch the trees and the daffodils. Catch the breeze and the winter chills in colours on the snowy linen land. Now I understand what you tried to say to me and how you suffered for your sanity. How they tried to set them free, they would not listen. They did not know how. Perhaps they'll listen now." I could give you a whole load more, but I wonder if you picked up the theme. They are songs of lament, their lamentations. Elton John's "Candle in the Wind," Don McLean's "Vincent," both of them are tributes, both addressed to famous people who have died, the actress Marilyn Monroe and the painter Vincent van Gogh. Songs of lament are nothing new. I want us to take some time tonight thinking on one from probably around 3,000 years ago. This is David's lament tonight. Upon hearing the deaths of Saul and Jonathan, David doesn't rejoice over their deaths like the Amalekite messenger thought that they might, like we might have done over the passing of maybe folks who are our enemies. No, his heart breaks and he mourns. And as he mourns, he writes a lament and he asks for it to be written down and taught. David teaches us here how to grieve, or at least one way to do that. So many struggle today with grief. They don't know how to respond, what to say, what to do. And that's a struggle because grief lasts. It's not something quickly hidden away or forgotten about. There is a poignant entry in the diary of Andrew Bonner, a 19th century pastor here in Scotland. He notes the death of Isabella, his wife of 17 years, on October the 14th, 1864, and subsequent entries reveal his state of mind and his sorrow. But what caught my attention, and yet didn't surprise me, was how Bonner inevitably refers to this loss every year on the anniversary of Isabella's passing. Grief remains. Sorrow is not merely a sad event, but a continuing process. So how do we deal with that? How can we expect grief? How can we express grief and move through it? What do we do with the grief that comes from suffering loss? Instead of ignoring the pain, trying to control our circumstances or masking it with work or entertainment or food, we can lament. To lament is to put into words our grief. Lamenting is a pathway to hope, a tool God provides to help us face our heartache and trust in Him in painful circumstances. Problem is, not many of us know how to grieve. But thankfully, David teaches us. This isn't some self-help book, by the way. It's not a how-to book. This is simply one man's personal journey in dealing with grief. So let's sit with David at Ziklag this evening and let our minds replay the disaster at Gilboa and let our hearts feel the pain he felt at the news he received. 2 Samuel 1:17. David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and ordered that the men of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It's written in the book of Jashar. "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. O mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, the sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan, in life they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You are very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of woman. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. Amen. This is David's lament. And as we begin, we learn that godly grief cares first about the glory of God. Godly grief cares about the glory of God. Though David had lots of things to be concerned about in his grief, his chief concern was not how others viewed him, but how God was seen. In many translations, it says that David lamented with his lamentation there. David produces a self-conscious, reflective expression of grief that could be reduced to written form. A lament is a formal expression of grief or distress, one that can be written down, can be read, can be learned, can be practiced, can be repeated. A lament differs from the informal, spontaneous, immediate outburst of grief like those in verses 11 and 12 that we thought of last week. A lament is no less sorrowful or sincere, but it's a vehicle for the mind as well as for the emotions. A lament is an expression of thoughtful grief. When they first heard the news, their emotions took over, and they tore their clothes, they fasted, they mourned, and they wept. After the initial bout of sorrow was over, David has time to reflect and to write down his thoughts. He's still suffering loss, still sad and sorrowing, still grieving, but he's able to put into thoughtful words as he recalls the dead, his friends, his king, and his countrymen. This is a careful expression of his grief. When my gran died a year past December, I was initially overcome with a little bit of sorrow at a text message from my parents. You would think you could do it better than a text message these days, don't you? But anyway, that's a different story. The subsequent phone conversation. It was a Monday afternoon, so I was sitting alone in the study, no one else in the house. And so I shed a tear or two. As the days of that week progressed, I was able to more clearly think of her life. And I wrote the eulogy for her funeral, which I was able to deliver the following week. It wasn't a song, but it was a kind of lament for my gran, a careful expression of my grief. Friends, it's all right to shed a tear. It's okay to be sorrowful, to mourn, and to weep. And it also helps to take time to gather our thoughts and to write them down. It's good to lament. David puts pen to paper. He expresses his grief in the form of a lamentation, a song of lament. And we know from the Psalms that David's a skillful songwriter. So what we find here isn't really that surprising, is it? David instructed that this song of lament should be taught to his kinsmen, to those in Judah. It was written down and it was preserved in an Israelite's collection of songs called the Book of Jashar. And that's found somewhere else in the Bible, by the way. I should do a wee Bible quiz this evening, shouldn't I? And see who's good with their Bibles. No cheating and going to the footnotes or grabbing your phones. The Book of Jashar is mentioned also in Joshua. Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13. David wanted Saul to be remembered kindly, instructing that the sons of Judah should learn this song. Saul was the Lord's anointed. He was God's man on the throne. Granted, he hadn't made a very good job of it and was due to be replaced, but he was still God's chosen for that moment in time. And David calls the dead king and his army your glory and the mighty. Verse 19, it says, your glory, O Israel, lies slain on your heights. How the mighty have fallen. He didn't display much glory or might in the battle at Gilboa. But Saul was still the Lord's chosen leader, and his soldiers were the army of the Lord of hosts. We are prone to forget that Saul and his army had risked their lives to fight and win many significant battles. We're prone to forget that the woman sang that Saul had slain his thousands. He was mighty. And so this phrase, repeated three times throughout this lament, how the mighty have fallen, marks a recognition of Saul's place as a leader and his prowess in battles in the past. Saul and Jonathan were Israel's glory. When these men were cut down, Israel's glory, Israel's honor was cut down. Isn't that why David writes about not publishing this news among the Philistines? Because they will exalt, they will rejoice over Israel's defeat and over the defeat of Israel's God. David is concerned for God's glory. David urged the people not to spread the bad news of Israel's defeat, for the Philistines would take care of that themselves. Look at verse 20. Tell it not Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines be glad, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised rejoice. Gath, you'll remember, was the capital city of the Philistines, where the leaders would no doubt rejoice at this victory. Ashkelon was the chief religious center where the people would give thanks to their idols for helping their army defeat Israel. David is concerned for God's glory, for God's honor. And that's always been in David's heart, hasn't it? Look back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 26. These are the very first words that David actually speaks in the Bible. Now, doesn't actually, I'm sure he's probably spoken before that. Those are his first words recorded in Scripture for us. And they're spoken of in the context of a battle with the Philistines. And it says that David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And jump down to verse 45 there, and David addresses the giant, he addresses Goliath directly, and he says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. The battle is the Lord's." David stood against that Philistine champion many years earlier in order that shame might not be brought upon God's people. But now it has. Israel's glory, her king and her prince have been cut down. This song is not about revealing the character of Saul, the man who selfishly sought David's life, the king who stubbornly resisted God's will. No, this song is about reveling in Saul's successes, in his military prowess, reveling in God's work through his king. How the mighty have fallen. Godly grief cares first about the glory of God. David then addresses the mountains of Gilboa in verse 21. This is where the battle was fought, where Saul was defeated. "O mountains of Gilboa, may you have neither dew nor rain, nor fields that yield offerings of grain. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil." David asks that God's creation join him in mourning over the defeat of Israel and the fall of their king. He ordered the mountain on which Saul died to become a dry and barren wilderness. And this remained in the mind of the Jews throughout Israel's history. Although they planted millions of trees and the land has flourished, Mount Gilboa remains bare to this day, devoid of trees. David is concerned for the glory of God. In his grief, he wants to ensure that God's glory is upheld. Is our concern always for the glory of God? Is our concern about the glory of God in all of our thinking and all of our being and all of our doing, is our concern always for the glory of God in life and in death? Secondly, notice that godly grief doesn't dwell on the faults of others. Though David had every reason to dwell on the faults and sins of Saul, he helps us to see how to grieve without becoming embittered and angry. Verses 22 and 23 are the heart of the song in many ways, depicting Saul and Jonathan as victorious warriors. From the blood of the slain, from the flesh of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return unsatisfied. Saul and Jonathan in life, they were loved and gracious, and in death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Jonathan's arrow hits its mark. Saul's sword did its business. They were swift as eagles, strong as lions. But to David, these men were not just great soldiers. They were also gracious people who were loved in life and in death. Who were loved in life and in death, loyal to each other and to their people. It's interesting to remember that Saul was told by the Spirit of Samuel in the medium's house in 1 Samuel 28:19 that he and his family would die that day as Israel would lose the battle and his family their lives. And yet still, Saul entered the battle determined to do his best. Jonathan knew that his father had disobeyed God and sinned against David, yet he stayed by his side in battle. Even though the army of Israel was defeated, David wanted the people to remember the greatness of their king and his sons. David bore them no ill. If I'm honest with you, it's hard to know what to say. Actually, what not to say sometimes at a funeral service. And it's hard sometimes, especially if you're the preacher conducting that service. I've heard lots of lies told at funerals, many of them by the preachers, sad to say. I've heard the lies about God. This wasn't God's fault. He had no knowledge or control over what has happened. I'm not quite sure what that says about a preacher's theology, by the way. Lies told about the one who has died. Usually these lies about the departed tend to exaggerate the good things and deny the bad. I remember hearing the story of a preacher who was very honest at the funeral of a man who was a bit of a scoundrel. In the middle of the funeral service, the preacher looked straight at the widow of the man who had died and said something like, "Millie, you know Ralph was a worthless man. Now when you marry again, let's pick a better man than this." That's a bit of honesty, isn't it? At a funeral service, even though I've conducted many funerals, and some of them have been difficult ones where you really struggle to find something good to say about a person, I think one of the toughest ever must have been Saul's. For example, what if you acted in accordance with that saying, if you don't have anything good to say about someone, then don't say anything at all? What would you do at Saul's funeral except sit there in silence for 20 minutes or 30 minutes? David does the unexpected here. He doesn't dwell on the faults of Saul. He doesn't dwell on his lies, his jealousy, his rage, his disobeying God. When David mourns the death of Saul, there's not even a hint of mention of any of the evil or unkind things Saul did against David or others. How easy it would have been to include some of those details, to have indicated some kind of divine vindication. But David doesn't do so. Godly grief does not dwell on the faults of others. David assigns the women of Israel the task of weeping for Saul in verse 24. And then in verse 25, he turns away to mourn alone over Jonathan. David is keen to honor Saul in death, even though he had tried so hard to hunt down and kill David. O daughters of Israel, he says there, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. In spite of his faults and failures during his reign, Saul had actually brought a bit of stability to the nation. The people were working together to better their lot. Saul's victory over enemy nations, greater safety in their towns and farms, and tribal cooperation all combined to make Israel wealthier. That's why David speaks there of the women being clothed in finery. He reminds us again that the mighty have fallen in battle. David not only restrains himself from speaking ill of the dead, he honors Saul and Jonathan as heroes, as men worthy of respect and honor. He talks up their attributes. He reminds us of the good that they did. What a challenge for us in life, never mind in death, to see the good in others. Though David had every reason to dwell on the faults and sins of Saul, He helps us see how to grieve without becoming embittered and angry. Sometimes our grief leads us to look down on others in an effort to find hope for ourselves. Is there self-righteousness in your heart, making it easy to dwell on the faults of others and look down on them for how they've failed you? Don't grieve to make yourself feel better at their expense. Don't grieve to make yourself feel better at their expense. Grieve the loss of good that could have been or what can be. So long as there's breath, there's hope for people to trust in God and to change. And then lastly, we see that godly grief speaks up and speaks honestly. Well, David has good things to say about the king. It is evident in this psalm that David has a deep love and commitment to Jonathan. What may have been somewhat private while Jonathan was alive, David now makes public. Here is something the Amalekite totally missed. You remember that messenger? He seemed to think that Jonathan was David's enemy instead of being his closest friend. David speaks of his love for Jonathan here. He speaks of his grief over the loss of a very dear friend. He doesn't hide behind anything. He honestly and openly shares about his friend. When I wrote my grand's eulogy, I was a wee bit unsure about actually doing it, mainly because it involved me having to stand up on the day of our funeral and deliver it. And that, in a sense, I thought, there's an easy way out. The easy way out is to hide behind the big picture. The easy way out is to tell the stories of others, to tell the stories of my dad and my uncle. But I wanted folks to know what she meant to me in the midst. Oh, it was going to be hard, but you've got to be open and honest in the struggles. My dread at taking over the treasurer's job from her back in the church in Crieff because she kept the books so immaculately, and my writing, never mind anything else, my writing made that difficult because it was going to be a scribble. The example she and my grandfather would always set of unconditional service and faithfulness, often in the unseen ways, like the spotting of the church lights being left on because their house backed on to the church, a block down, but it backed on and they could see the light at night, and the popping on of shoes and jacket and hat and scarf to wander around and to turn the lights off that some, I was waiting to say some idiot had left on, some fool had left on, or the carrot and butter bean soup. Carrot soup's quite nice. Butter beans, by the way. My gran, when I went up to speak at the old folks' meetings in Crieff, she would have a tin of carrot and coriander soup and a tin of butter bean soup. And she'd pour them both into the pot and she'd heat the pot up. And before I got there, because I was always running late, before I got there, she would have hers and she would carefully take out the liquid and have the liquid. So that by the time I arrived, I basically got a little bit of liquid and all these boggin' butter beans. That was my gran. But openness and honesty, despite the harshness, despite the difficulty, the hardness, not the harshness, the hardness of being able to share words like that. David shares openly about how he felt about Jonathan. He says in verse 26, I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of woman. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. And it should come as no surprise that David adds something unique and personal for Jonathan. You may remember in 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 20 that Jonathan made a covenant with David and swore his allegiance to David. And when Saul's jealousy filled him with murderous thoughts, it was Jonathan who helped David's escape. And we even read in 1 Samuel 20, verse 17, that Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him because he loved him as he loved himself. Think about that. The crown prince of Israel, Jonathan, the young man who is next in line to the throne, gladly lays that aside and commits himself to David because he knows that David is God's chosen king. No wonder David proclaims that this kind of self-sacrificial covenant love is better than even romantic love. And so if you ever hear any of these folks try and tell you there's some kind of homosexual connotations going on here, forget it. This is David remembering that self-sacrificial covenant love that Jonathan was willing to give to him, to lay down his life for his friend because he knew he was God's anointed. And you can hear how the depth of David's love is expressing itself there through the deep grief on display in that verse. By his eulogy, David is already blessing Jonathan and his descendants as he eulogizes him as a hero whose memory is to be honored. Godly grief speaks up, it speaks honestly. David's heart was deeply grieved over the death of Jonathan because he deeply loved him as a brother. And David's heart was deeply grieved over the deaths of Saul and Jonathan because David deeply loved God's people and God's honor. And he wants people to know the depth of that love for others and, importantly, the depth of that love for God's honor. Friends, this is David's lament tonight. We don't often look at and talk about lament in the Scriptures, but it's right there for us. It shows us the personal grief of one man that he recorded for a nation to use to mourn as well. Through it, we see that godly grief cares first about the glory of God. Godly grief doesn't dwell on the faults of others, and godly grief speaks up and speaks honestly. David is concerned for the glory of God. He wants God to be honored through the lives and witness of his people. He doesn't dwell on the mistakes of Saul, but he gives glory to God for the good Saul has done. And he freely opens up and shares all about that love and care. Lament gives us a place to go with our pain before pain turns itself into poison. David could have been all embittered about Saul and Saul's treatment of him. And yet David respected Saul as God's leader at that time. He was concerned for God's honor. So lament gave him an opportunity to write down his pain and to share his sorrow. As hard as it can be to talk about our heartache, we must learn to pour out our hearts to God in our sorrow and to express our grief to trusted, godly friends. What's more, there's templates in the Scriptures for you to use, should you want to. Psalms of lament that you can use as a template. Ones like Psalm 13, Psalm 25, Psalm 42, Psalm 90, just to throw out four there for you. Take time to grieve those you love and miss. So often we think grief is personal and private. Yes, it's personal, but it doesn't always need to be private. Take time to grieve those you love and miss. Talk about them to God and take time to talk to others. Let's learn to mourn with those who mourn. And David has showed us how to begin with this wonderful lament here as he remembers Saul, as he remembers Jonathan, as he calls for the people to mourn and to grieve and to honor these men. Let's take our time and our grief to share a little of what hurts us, of the pain we feel, and help us to do that with others. And let's be open to allow others to come and to share their grief with us, that we might take that Bible truth to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep, to mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep. A lament written down for us. Let's take the time to ponder it and to ponder how to apply it to our lives. Let's take a moment just to pray. Father God, we admit at times we find it hard to express our pain and our heartache. At times we find it difficult to express our sorrow and our grief. But Lord, we thank you for the examples that we find in Scripture, not least this one here in 2 Samuel, of a man who felt the loss of his king and his dear friend deeply, and who wanted to share that with others, who wanted not simply to weep and to mourn and to fast and to tear his clothes like the custom of the day, but Lord, who wanted to take the time after to write a song of lament. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take our time to mourn and to grieve. Help us not to feel rushed into moving on. Help us not to feel that we need to keep it to ourselves. But Lord, help us to take time to share our grief and our mourning and our sorrow with you. Help us to pour out our hearts, our pain, our struggles. Help us to find friends that we know and trust that we can express that grief to, knowing that they will weep with us and pray with us and encourage us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to ponder this passage tonight, to ponder the theme of it, and to think about that in our own lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply it carefully and well. And Lord, that you might help us in our times of struggle, now or in the future. Help us to take time to lament. Help us to allow that to be part of our life, of our worship, of our time before you. And we thank you that you know how that feels. The pain of losing a loved one, the pain of watching a loved one die in such an awful way. Father God, we know that you know that heartache because you allowed your son to suffer and to die on the cross of Calvary. You felt the agony of loss, the pain. And so, Lord, you're able to comfort us, and we thank you for that. Help us often to remember you and to cast our cares on you. Hear our prayer this evening and continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.